you, to be your children, to know what it is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to have our sins not just forgiven, but eradicated. A free conscience, set free to serve you as we originally were intended. Lord, we praise you and worship you. You've done this all through your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we just praise you this morning. Thank you. We can gather in his name, declare his name, his glory, not ours. We bring nothing of ourselves. Lord, we have rags. That's the best we can bring. But we thank you this morning. We lift up the name of Jesus. And we thank you again for his forgiveness, his grace, his nearness, his being our Savior, our friend, our Redeemer. All the many words that fly through our hearts and minds as we think of him. We thank you so much. Now, Lord, we pray you'll bless your word. We thank you, Lord, as someone has already said, it's the word of God. It is God-breathed, God-spoken. Lord, we thank you. You've proved it time and again by making it real to our hearts. And we ask again this morning that you will do that again in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It's good to be here and break bread and be together. Could I have us open our Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 10. We're taking a bit of a reprieve this morning from that, what I called the Lord's Prayer. I've got something else that's on my heart. Let's look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And if you could keep your finger there in Romans, look at Isaiah 52, verse 7. I hope you have your Bible and you'll take a minute just to look at it. The Apostle Paul is quoting again from the Old Testament. To them, this was the Scripture. They didn't have a book of Colossians yet. They didn't have a book of Romans yet. They didn't have a book. What they had were letters that were circulated. So the Scripture to them was the Old Testament. Verse 7 of Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And then if you could look in Nehemiah chapter 1, a contemporary of Isaiah, one of three or four prophets that lived at the same time through difficult times in Israel. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 15. Nehemiah seems to echo Isaiah. So when they echoed the scripture, it means they recognized it as something that registered on their hearts, that it was not just the words of men. It was divine. It had power. It had encouragement. It quickened the Lord's people. Just like we experience now. If we hear the word of God, sometimes we can be really dull, and we hear the word and it wakes us up. It quickens us. It comforts us. It gives us some word of hope and encourages our faith. Here Nehemiah says in verse 15, behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feast. Perform your vows, for the wicked one, and we know this wicked one was Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, probably. I'm convinced of it. I'm sorry, Nehemiah chapter 1. I didn't. I'm sorry.
No, there's no 15.
Oh, in Nehemiah 1?
No, you're reading from somewhere
else.
I'm sorry. Nahum. How could I forget my own son's name? I'm glad my son's name is Nahum. I'm sorry. I'm crazy. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 15. Bob, thank you for, because it's important. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 15. Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feast. Perform your vows for the wicked one. And as I said, this wicked one was undoubtedly Sennacherib, the Assyrian king who brutalized Samaria, the northern kingdoms. For the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. And now if you'll go back to Romans chapter 10, and we'll look now at verse 9. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, is that not a wonderful herald? That is framed around it are these verses that Paul draws out of Isaiah and out of, not Nehemiah, Nahum. And there's a context. Always the scripture has a context. And this is about a messenger. And in this case, in Nehemiah's case, there was a messenger that was sent to Judah. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But you know, messengers at that time, in that period, messengers, as an example, the messenger, the Athenian messenger that was sent from Marathon, the battle at Marathon, he went to Athens, a distance of about 25 miles. And as he passed through the gates, many of us know this story, and the battle was raging. It actually had been won. The Greeks had beat back the Persians, saved Europe. And as he went through the gates, what did he say, Ralph?
Nike.
You thought that was tennis shoes, huh? He said, Nike. And then he dropped dead. He was so exhausted. He was the messenger of good news. There was victory. And when there's victory, there's peace. When there's victory, there's rest. Nike. In essence, it was the announcement that Attica, the Peloponnese, Greece, was saved from the Persians, never to be invaded again, by the way. It was a great victory. There would be relative peace until civil war. Civil war always ruins the day. You know, we defeat our enemies, and then what do we do? We fight ourselves. This is, oh my goodness, and throughout history. And historians are unanimous in their summation of this event that Marathon was a crucial victory for Europe and the Western civilization, which, by the way, laid the groundwork for the preaching of the gospel. So it's not just that it's Western. It was intended. God had greater purpose in mind. But he was a messenger. We are called, Paul says, we are messengers. How lovely on the mountain are the feet of them who bring good news. Now, he was talking about temporary things. Why do I say temporary? All men think that, like World War I was called what? The war to end all wars. Well, we know now, not true. Messengers are sent in order to bring good news. It's, or sometimes bad news. But you and I are messengers. Each one of us, however weak we are, however frail and insufficient we all feel, we are messengers of the gospel. We are messengers of the good news. Lincoln referred to the somewhat new technology, the telegraph, as lightning. He really did. without a doubt, Abraham Lincoln was the first texting, emailing president. You'd be surprised how he handled himself with such advanced technology, with his careful choice of words and brevity, something we actually could learn from. He did it 160 years ago. It's told once he wrested the technology from his general, General McClellan. McClellan wanted to control the information. Gosh, does that sound familiar? This is a true story. History repeats itself. We do well to learn from history. It'll give us a perspective now. Oh, this has never happened. So many things have already happened. But this became a crucial element in the fighting of the Civil War, was the messenger here was not a man, it was the telegraph. A fellow wrote a book called Lincoln's T-Mail, not email, T-Mail for telegraph. He roughly authored 36,000 of them. They're all available if you want to go online and read them. He used, to their knowledge, only used a cuss word once in 36,000 emails. He considered it uncivilized, inappropriate. I think all of us would agree with that. He became so, shall we say, this became so much a part of him managing the war, managing his generals, managing food for his soldiers, uniforms, ammunition, where they were, that he personally each morning would go to his desk and the operator, the telegraph operator, would put the newest ones on top. And he would, as he called it, Lincoln referred to it as that he would read them until he got to the raisins, he says, got down to the raisins. And what he meant, it's actually a long story and I don't want to tell it. But he had a way of knowing that he was up to date. What he was saying is he read right to the last message he had read on the previous day. By the way, the name of the book is Mr. Lincoln's T-Mails. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be messengers. Let's look in 2 Samuel and look at a messenger in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 18. Now at this time in 2 Samuel, war telegrams, there was no such thing, but they were borne by swift runners. And if many of us here, we have to be careful because there's some who aren't quite as familiar with the scripture, so don't know the background, but this is the story in verse 19 of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok the priest, said, "Let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has been that the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." Do you remember who his enemy was? Absalom. And Absalom was who? Some won't know. Who was Absalom? His son. Not good news. Remember, David had sent his generals, Joab. "Be kind, whatever you do for my sake, be kind to the boy." Any of us who have a suffering child, a loved one, know what that means. Be kind. For my sake, be kind. Verse 20, "And Joab said, 'You shall not take the news this day.'" Now, apparently, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok the priest, was a faithful man. He was a priest. He probably would have been in line to be priest after his father. The thing I get the feeling about Ahimaaz is he was an honest man. He didn't color his message, neither to the left or the right. He didn't overstate it, and he didn't understate it. Oh, for such messengers who don't understate and overstate. I'm an exaggerator. I have a close friend I haven't seen for years. I think Gary remembers him. His name was Jim Blythe. He used to tell me, I'd be yakking away, and he would say, "You know, Phil, I've told you at least a million times, don't exaggerate." Used to irritate me. Used to just irritate me. Now, why do you think it irritated me? Huh? You're being gracious, Linda, because I exaggerate. Ahimaaz didn't understate and didn't overstate. Joab needed to have this story spun. He needed to have this story sort of manipulated because he was in trouble. He had struck down David's son. Joab didn't have the heart that David had. So, reading on. "But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead." And then Joab said to the Cushite. The Cushites were African, right? The sons of Ham. The Ethiopian eunuch was a Cushite. You know, God loves the nations. I can hardly even say that without my heart just leaping how true this is. He loves the nations. He's after the nations. We divide over color. It's silly. Absolute silliness. What's even sillier is you won't find hardly anything. I don't think you can find anything explicit in Scripture about color. Acts says we are of one blood. One blood. We need salvation. We need forgiveness. Christ died for the whole human race. But this Cushite, he was black in all likelihood. But he was loyal probably to Joab. He sent him. So Joab said, "Go and tell the king what you've seen." So the Cushite bowed himself and ran. And Ahimaaz in verse 22, the son of Zadok said, "But whatever happens, please let me also run." Now what do you think he did? He outran him. He got to David first. It wasn't good news. But he was a faithful messenger. And I think he measured to David what he needed to hear. This was a common practice to bring good news. Bad news. Abraham Lincoln every day got up and looked at the news for himself. He did not depend on his generals. If I could be so bold, I don't think he trusted them. Not until maybe Sherman came along and Grant did he find trust in these generals. Because generals tend to give you the good side. But we are called to be messengers. And this is what Paul is framing around the gospel. Or shall we say the gospel is being framed around this. How good, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. Now Hezekiah also received, King Hezekiah. Let's look at the letter that he got, if you would. Isaiah 37, verse 14. Now this event of which this little verse is Paul gives us, repeats in Romans, there's no fewer than four places in Scripture that this event of Sennacherib and his arrogance is written around. It's in 2 Kings, it's in 2 Chronicles, Isaiah, the book of Nehemiah. Many of us maybe not too familiar with the overall story. We could never cover it. We're going to run out of time real quick here. But Isaiah 37, verse 14, Hezekiah gets a letter. And Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. It's amazing how many messengers there are in the scripture. It's worth just doing a Strong's Concordance study on messengers. That's my Uncle James Strong. Kidding. My great Uncle James Strong. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread the message before the Lord. Now, do you have the picture? This was not a good message. This was a message, Sennacherib said, look, your God is not as powerful as me. Can you imagine the arrogance of a man? Do we live in a world like that today? Well, you hear it every day, throughout the day on the news. I've stopped listening. I can't stand it. Drives me wild, and I abuse the cat. I get so infuriated with the lying. I was going to say I abused Debbie, but that wouldn't sound right. And that's not true. She puts up with me. But he took this message. It was not good news. And it says he spread it out before the Lord. I wonder how many of us have gotten bad news. Do we complain? Now, some bad news is worth, shall we say, I know my heart would be for some news we get. Your heart has to go out to people who lose someone. Some great disappointment. So God understands us. He understands our situation, understands our plight. But we still ought to be, as we grow as Christians, we ought to be learning to take the message, good or bad, and lay it before the Lord. So Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and he laid it out. He even told the Lord, we won't read it, told the Lord, he's blasphemed you. And if it matters to you, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. If it matters to you, perhaps you will be merciful to us and save the kingdom. Well, of course, I leave it for you to please read this story. It's remarkable. Sennacherib was an unusually evil and dark person at that time in history. He was very much a type of Antichrist, very much a type of Satan. If you read him and his bombastic, arrogant ways, you are channeling demonic forces and what they think of God and what they think of you and I. You're getting it right from the horse's mouth. It's preserved for us, so that we will know what we're up against. So that we will know that we can pray. Don't dare go up against him in any other way except by the blood and in the name of Jesus Christ. You are no match. I am no match. We are no match. So I leave it, really, for you to read about this. Let me quote Brother Spurgeon. He ended almost all of his sermons like this, by the way. He was a poet. So he said this, we have listened. So what I've shared, and I'm going to move on now, but for you to read about Sennacherib. Read about what we're up against and so on. We have listened to the preacher. I'm quoting Spurgeon now, his poem. We have listened to the preacher. Truth by him has now been shown. But we want a greater teacher from the everlasting throne. Application is the work of God alone. May the Lord apply these things to our lives, to our heart, so we're ready to fight. Put on the whole armor of God. Be ready to fight. So where are we going with this? Let's go back to Romans. Oh, thank God for the Apostle Paul. He said he was a blasphemer, a murderer. He did it ignorantly in unbelief, he said. God showed him great mercy. But he was a tool against the gospel. Romans is the epitome of the change that took place in this man. He heard the messenger. So in Romans chapter 10, he's writing particularly, and beginning in verse 5, chapter 10, verse 5, he's writing in particular about his people, Israel. He's giving us a wonderful, simple outline and synopsis of the gospel. The wonderful gospel. In verse 5, he says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law." Now, many of us know exactly what that means. So, but let me just, if you'll bear with me, try to make it simple for all of us to understand. If any of us think that we can live by the law, that somehow we can find justification by the law, Paul is warning us, you can't live by it. Its purpose is different than you living by it. Its purpose is to declare what? That you can't, and that you and I are absolute sinners. We can't live by it. Not ever. Not ever. The man who does these things shall live by them. So you set out to do it, you can't live by it. But the righteousness of faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Now this is a quote from Deuteronomy. And this is, we won't have time to look at it, but Deuteronomy is, Moses was preaching the gospel to Israel. Don't say that this is too hard. Like you have to go across the sea, or you have to go into the air, or fly in the air. Now it's easy for us to fly. Then there was no thought of men flying. He goes on, or who will ascend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. You know, I'm convinced Israel had no idea that their Messiah would die and rise again. They envisioned a Messiah who would bring them into great, bring back the glory years of David. Now, the big problem with that is the glory years of David were not really glory years. They were wonderful, but still full of sin, even David. David nearly lost his family, nearly lost his life, lost his good name. God was merciful to him. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you. Now this is the gospel. The word is near you. It's very close. It's not far away at all. It's very, very close. That is, it's something that can be said very simply in your mouth and in your heart. This, I think, is one of the rare places in all of Scripture where we do not hear in reference to the gospel about us repenting. Believe me, Christians need to repent. We need to always be turning, right? I mean, that's revelation. I turn to see the voice that was speaking. We are always going the wrong way. Well, most of the time. I feel like I'm going the wrong way all the time. Need the Lord to turn us. But in Romans, there's nothing about repentance. What is it that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess Him, Lord? And that you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Nothing there about repentance. Simple belief. Now we all know, all of us know, that repentance, Christianity does not end with this one thing. If we're going to walk with the Lord, count for something for the Lord, if our lives are going to count for something, we're going to have to repeatedly lay our lives down. We're going to have to repeatedly meet the cross with a bad boss, with difficult children, whatever. Lord, thy cross. I take your cross as my own. But initially, if we believe in our heart and say it with our mouth, we're saved. Utterly, totally, completely, without reservation, it's done. It's a heavenly transaction. Some of us, it's an explosion. It's an earthquake. It disrupts the whole family, disrupts everything. We lose our friends. We lose a lot of things because we come to the Lord. He predicted this. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Sometimes we maybe feel a little ashamed to pray in public. I love to pray in public. I love it. Not just stop in the middle of the street. I'm talking about if I'm having lunch with brothers, I love to bow my head. And it's amazing some of the reactions that you get. You don't even have to look for them. They sort of manifest themselves. We had some kids over, my son and daughter's close friends about a year ago. And one of the gals was, we had a conservative Jewish girl, an Israeli soldier, former Israeli soldier. We had a liberal Jew from New York whose name was David. Her name was Gaul. And then we had a Catholic girl. And I asked him, I said, and my kids were there, and I said, can we pray? And the Jewish girl said, I don't pray. I said, okay. Is it okay if we pray? You can still sit here. She said, okay. Well, Rondi, bless her heart, grabbed her hand, and we prayed. And I called on the God of Israel, the living God. What impressed me the most is when I said amen, I looked over at this Catholic girl. I don't think she could have had her chin tighter to her chest. I don't think I could get it that tight. Gave me great, great comfort. She was calling on the Lord. Well, she was being thankful. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Every opportunity. In fact, bear the shame. Bear it. You maybe feel ashamed. It's okay. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So salvation here, it's very clear. Call on the Lord. Lord, save me. Save me, Lord. So we started about messengers. This is our message. It's our first and foremost message. Our feet are beautiful. You know, when Hezekiah got the letter, it wasn't that many years, Jerusalem fell. Lincoln's gone. Now we have bigger problems than slavery. This is just part of life, isn't it? We sometimes look to this life and we think somehow all these problems are going to go away, or we're going to make them better. Jesus said in the parable of the unjust steward, he said that it will all fail. Your life, my life, it'll all fail. All of it. Our jobs, our families. My sister and I have been putting together a montage of where my aunt, I don't know why my aunt, she put an address since 1937, she made a list of every address where she lived. And my sister sent it to me and she said, what can we do with this? And she actually put years. I said, well, I'm going to go see Mr. Google Maps. So I put together a montage of pictures. Now, it was really rather sad, but I actually was crying by the time I did it because I was afraid that my aunt, who does not know the Lord, that she'll look at this montage of her life and she'll say, what did it all matter? What did it all count for? So you might pray for Phyllis. I'm named after Phyllis. That she will, because my grandmother told her about the Lord. Somehow she's drifted way away. So we talked about messengers. That we're messengers. Our message is eternal. It will go on forever. For them, it was temporary. Sennacherib, it was a temporary reprieve. And you and I are called to be great messengers of an eternal quality forever. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Praise the Lord. I have a surprise for you. I'm done. I heard that. Your feet are beautiful, brothers and sisters. They're beautiful. We bring good news. Wherever it is, wherever the bad news is, we bring good news. Well, let's sing, I think it's 560.